Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
But we talked about what it really means to be a disciple and to disciple. And this is what we said last week. We said we can teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. Anybody see that picture last week of me and Elisha? Yeah, we exemplifies what I'm teaching and what I'm teach what we know. But unless my life, I have to live, not just talk the talk, but walk the walk, right? That old saying. And so what we said is when God calls people forth, we use Lazarus as an example. He called Lazarus forth. And Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, came out of the grave, head cloth, and after God had foot and even on his face, his head, by grave clothes again, Jesus said to those around him, loose him and let him go. He was telling them, hey, help him get free. I've called him forth, so help him get free. And so what we said is when God calls people forth, spiritually speaking, from death, and they're wrapped in some stinky stuff. Them out. He calls them by name. Sometimes they come up a little bit dirty. Amen? Sometimes discipleship requires us to be where people are sometime to help them get out of what they've been in. Because as we said, ministry is not about standing before people, right? I'm able to stand behind a pulpit and be the pastor here. But real ministry is not being able to stand behind a pulpit and in front of people, but real ministry is standing with people. That's real ministry. And we said a lot of people want a pulpit ministry, but the heart of ministry is in discipleship and standing with people. And for us to reach people, sometimes we got to get to where they are. Because what did Jesus tell us to do, right? The Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples. Now, I want you guys to hear me loud and clear and understand what I'm saying here this morning. Pastor Andrew is not telling you to participate in anything that is contrary to the Word of God. So when I say go and be where they're at, I'm not telling you go to the nightclub, get jiggy with it, and try to witness to somebody while you half-dressed and dropping it like it's hot. All right? When I say you have to be where they are, I'm not telling you to compromise your walk with God or your faith in God. I'm telling you when he calls them out, you help them out. You help them out. We don't just stand there when God calls people out. We shouldn't stand there with judgmental words, holier than thou eyes, with rocks in our hands. But we humble ourselves and we realize that the same God that called us out of the mess and the stinkiness we were in has called them out. And now he's placed us around some people that he's wanting to use your story and your testimony to help minister them and bring them out so they can go get somebody else. It's a multiplication thing. If one could put 1,000 to flight, 2 what? 10,000, right? So it's a multiplication thing. And so sometimes we just got to be where they are. We got to be willing to get close to people. And we got to be willing to see and recognize those divine appointments. And as I said last week, what better example for us to use in discipleship than that of Jesus himself? If you have your Bibles, you can go to John chapter 8 today. John chapter 8, and we're going to talk about being where people are at. I actually call this discipleship. It's in the stooping. It's in the stooping. John chapter 8. Before we go and read John 8, you can go and hold your place there. I kind of want to talk about what happened in John chapter 7. Because this, what happens in John chapter 7 actually sets up the scenario that takes place in the beginning of John chapter 8. So in John 7, Jesus is at the temple in Jerusalem, and it says during the Feast of Tabernacles, he stands up and he cries out these words, and we actually discussed this portion of scripture a couple weeks ago in our Oasis series, but this is what Jesus said in John 7, verses 37 and 38. He stood up in the temple and he cried out, if anyone, somebody say anyone, If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So as the Jews are gathered together in Jerusalem, and they're celebrating this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, they're celebrating and they're commemorating the fact that God had brought their people, they brought the Israelites, he brought them out of Egypt and through the wilderness into the promised land so many generations ago. And so they are celebrating the fact that God provided manna from heaven right there for them to eat in the middle of the wilderness. They're celebrating, commemorating the fact that God provided fairly water that for them to drink in the middle of the wilderness from a rock. There was literally water that poured from a rock that they were able to drink when they had nothing else to quench their thirst. And so as they're celebrating this on the last day of the feast, Jesus stands up in the middle of all that and he says, hey, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So Jesus was saying to everyone there, you're celebrating this miraculous and monumental time in history, but there's something that's even greater that's standing in front of you here and right now. He's saying, I am the rock that the living water is poured from. And not only am I the rock, but I'm also the river of living water. And if anyone thirsts, they can come to me and drink. They can come to me and believe, and they will not thirst spiritually anymore. Why? Because after they come to me, they're going to have rivers of living water flowing from themselves, right? And the important word in that statement that we really need to realize is this: anyone. He says, if anyone thirsts. Now let me ask you a question. Who does anyone include? Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, anyone. Doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what kind of past you have and what you've done, doesn't matter what your social status is. Jesus just says, anyone can come and drink. And that's very important that we realize that, because they're about to test him with what he said right there. They're going to test him. Now we're going to read John chapter 8, verses 2 through 6. We'll pick up and read a little further after we talk about this. John 8, 2 through 6. Now, early in the morning, this was the morning after, the day before, he just declared that, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. The next morning, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they may have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped. I want you to underline, circle, highlight, whatever you got to do. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So just the day before this happened, Jesus stood in the temple and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then this very next day, this morning, early in the morning, Jesus comes to the temple again, and the Pharisees say, let's trap him. Let's trap him in his own words. So what they do is they go and they find a woman that is caught in the very act of adultery. And they go and they snatch her up and they bring her to Jesus. Why? Because if he refuses her because of her sin and because of her current lifestyle, his claim that anyone could come and drink would be found false, and he would be made a liar in front of everyone. But at the same time, if he accepts her in front of all this crowd, as they stated, he would be going against the law of Moses. So what would he do? What could he do? They think, we've got him trapped. We've got him. He's stuck. He's trapped in his own words. Now, I want us to just take a moment, and I want us to try to imagine the woman from the woman's point of view, the woman who was caught in the act. So here is a woman. She's married, but she's not married to the man whose arms she was in. She's in the middle of adultery, right? And suddenly, the doors burst open to where she's at in the act, right? And she is taken, and she's dragged into the street with her secret sin for everyone to see. And as they drag her into this public street, they're screaming at her, "You adulteress! You adulteress! You shame on you, you harlot!" And so this crowd begins to form, and they begin to follow, and they stare at her with scorn and disdain. And it seems like to her, her life's come undone in a moment by her own doing. And so they continue this display. They're parading her down the street, and they're headed towards the temple. She probably thought, why in the world are we going to the temple? But what they did, they take her and they throw her down in the presence of a man who was Jesus. They're teaching at the temple. And as they threw her down, there was silence that hit the crowd. And as everybody stared at her, there's a voice that comes from behind her and says, "Teacher, this woman right here in your midst, she's been caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses commands us to stone her. What do you say?" It says Jesus looked at her. He looked at the accusers. And then he simply just stooped down and began to draw in the dirt, began to write in the dirt. Now, let me tell you something. That's what religion does. Religion will drag people through the dirt. It doesn't actually clean them up. Religion will point out and accuse people's wrongs, but it doesn't love and forgive. Religion passes judgment on people instead of ministering grace and mercy. Religion will pick up rocks when really they should be taking up their cross. Amen? So here in the midst of this crowd is this woman. She's dragged and thrown down in Jesus' midst. And with all this happening, her being caught in the act, her accusations being thrown at her and judgments flying at her, and then the questions are being asked to Jesus, what do you say? How does he respond? What would he say? What did he say? At first, nothing. It says, like he didn't even hear a word they said, he simply stooped down. Do you know that's what the gospel message is? It's God stooping down. Because when the law had caught all of humanity in its own sin, the God of all creation, the God who made and sustains the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence, he chose to leave the host of cherubims and seraphims and all the angelic hosts, and he stepped down from his throne in heaven, and he stepped down out of heaven and was born in a dirty, dusty manger. He stepped out of eternity, and he stooped down into time. And he traded his heavenly host for fallen man. This is what 2 Corinthians 8:9 says. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And what I'm saying is the gospel message is God stooping down to save every single one of us as he stooped down to save this woman. Listen, religious men would not come close to where she was at, so he stepped out of heaven and stooped down. But this morning, he stooped down to save me. I don't know about you, but you're saying, "Well, Pastor Andrew, that means you got a pass." Absolutely, I got a pass. When I was caught guilty in the middle of my sin, the God of the universe stooped down and saved my soul. In the midst of my wrongdoing, in the middle of my filthy, sin-stained life, he humbled himself and came to where I was, and he picked from all that mess I was in and everything I'd been drugged through. He cleaned me up. He clothed me in his righteousness. And then he said, hey, go and sin no more and tell people this good news. He might have could have saved some of you while he was standing up, but he had to stoop down to save me. Let me explain something to you. We will never get anywhere in ministry. We will never be discipled by someone or be able to disciple others until we first learn that real ministry is actually in the stooping. It's in stooping down. James 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Philippians 2, 3 through 9. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. He got to where she was at. It says he stooped down. Let's read what happened next. John 8, 7 through 11. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So here we are. Impatiently, those who accused this woman drug her out into the street to prosecute her. They demanded a ruling from Jesus. And so Jesus stands back up, and the woman holds her breath as he's getting ready to give this verdict. She probably looks down with her head to the ground in shame and guilt. And see, the verdict almost seems sure to her because she knew the law of Moses. Everybody there did. They knew the law. They knew. But then Jesus opens his mouth and he says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. It got real quiet in that crowd. There was a silent hush. The woman was probably a little bit confused. She probably glanced up at him, right? But he would mumble, stoop back down, writing in the dirt again. And all of a sudden, she begins to hear mumbling, grumbling. She begins to hear the shuffling of feet and clothes. And then all of a sudden, she hears bloop, 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 the sound of rocks hitting the dirt being dropped. It probably took some courage, but she looked around. Everyone was gone. Everyone but Jesus. He was just standing once again, staring at her. All that was left in this moment was Jesus and that woman. And Jesus says to this woman, where are your accusers to accuse? It doesn't look like there's anyone who's qualified to accuse. And he looks at her, who was the only one, he was the only one actually qualified, right? The only one without sin, the one true and just judge, and he says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, I want us to forget for just a moment the religious, self-righteous accusers that drug her in the street and brought her to this place at this moment. Do we realize what Jesus said? Because this woman's guilt was real. It wasn't made up. She was caught in the act. She was as guilty as they come. And really, the law of Moses that God sent through Moses, it commanded that not only her, you don't hear about this in John 8, but not only her, but the man also, Deuteronomy 22:22 says, that the woman and the man were condemned to be stoned to death. But here is God the Son, and he simply says, neither do I condemn you. How could he possibly say that? Because if God violates his own commandment, we got a huge problem. Is God unjust? Absolutely not. This is how, because God fully intended for the sin of adultery to be punished to the full extent of his law. But she would not be the one who would bear her punishment. She actually gets to go free. But Jesus, he himself, would be punished for her. And I can't help but wonder. Every time I've read this, I've always wondered, what was he writing? What was he drawing in the dirt that day, at this moment? We know this. The Gospel of John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on to say, and the Word became flesh. So we know Jesus was the Word that became flesh, the living Word. But this is what we know. Jesus knew the Word. He knew the Old Testament from front to back. He quoted it all the time. He quoted the prophets many times and Psalms, but he quoted the prophet Isaiah many, many times. And I don't know this. There's not a scripture in the Bible that tells us what he wrote. But I can't help but think and imagine for myself, could he have written those words from Isaiah 53 in the dirt that day? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All like sheep, we have gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here in this story in John 8, God clearly speaks to us the good news that he wants us to hear, right? Because every single one of us is that woman in some form or fashion, right? Every single one of us, we're guilty as charged. Our sins, the lust, the secret sins in our lives, the destructive tongues, our murderous hatred, our corrupting greed, jealousy, all these things. It stands before God exposed, just as this woman's sin did that day in the temple courtyard. Our shameful guilt is obvious and condemnation is justified. And yet from the Son of God come these words, I don't condemn you. Why? Because he was condemned in our place. And when his time had come, he said, I will take your sin. I will take your shame. I will take your guilt. I will take the punishment for those things. You can go free, and I want you to go free and sin no more. In other words, he's saying, the price that I'm paying for you, I'm set you free and keep you free, right? You don't have to go back to what I'm setting you free from and bringing you out of. Go free and stay free. Go and sin no more. What love, what grace, what mercy. See, a lot of us in the church, you know, we want to be lopsided, and we tend to leave that last part off, go and sin no more. But we got to preach this word in its entirety, right? Part of the gospel truth of this is this. Jesus did not save you from what you were in for you to go right back into it. But the same love, grace, and mercy that saved you is the same love, grace, and mercy that empowers you to live a life free from sin. Jesus was the only one in the crowd that day who could, in perfect righteousness, require the woman's death. He was also the only one who could, in perfect righteousness, pardon her. And he offers the same thing to every single one of us today. For us to come and to drink, to get free and stay free. And here's the good, really, really good news. Anyone can come. Doesn't matter how low you think you are, how great of guilt or shame you have from your past or even your current lifestyle. God has stooped down to save you from it, set you free from it, and keep you free from it. And listen, there are people, the Lord is going to send your way, talking to the church, in the right places, at the right times. He's going to send people your way that he is wanting you to show them him and show them his way. And this is what I really want to get across to the church today is do not with a religious heart or mindset, do not with judgmental eyes miss the opportunity to disciple them. If he brings you near him and he's given you a testimony and a story to tell, share it with them. Encourage them. Because let me tell you something. Literally, it could be anyone. It could be anyone. Because that's who he invites to his table. Anyone. There's an old, man, you can get ready. You can come. There's an old Native American story I've told here before. And I want to tell it again. The story goes that there was this tribe, and the tribe was experiencing theft. Someone was going around within the tribe and going into other people's areas and stealing from their own tribe. And they couldn't figure it out. And so some of the other leaders of the tribe, they came to the chief and they said, "We got a real problem. We're gonna have to find this person." It's a continuous thing. Someone continuing to steal from everyone in the tribe. And so the chief said, "Look, what we're gonna do is we're gonna set a trap, and we're gonna catch the guilty party. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna tie them to the whipping post in the middle of the tribe, and we are going to make an example of that person. They're gonna be whipped in front of everyone for their theft." And so they set up a trap to where they knew there was gonna be goods in a certain area, and they waited for the thief to take what they had put in place. Well, a couple days had passed, nothing happened, but eventually they caught the thief. And when they did, they come, they said, get the chief, get everybody together. They gathered everybody together, and the chief was there, and they said, "Chief, we found the guilty party. We found the thief, we've caught him. But you're not going to want to go through with the punishment." He said, "Yes, I'm a just leader. We're going to go through with the punishment." And they said, no, chief, you don't understand. You don't want to go through with this punishment." He said, "I don't care who it is, everyone. The punishment's just. Gather the people." They gathered everyone. And then they brought out the thief. And to his surprise, it was the chief's mother. He was shocked, heartbroken. He didn't know what he was going to do. But he said, "Prepare the post." And they said, "Chief, really? That's your mother?" He said, "Prepare the post." They prepared the post. He said, "Tie her to the post." They tied her to the post. He said, "Get the whip. Get me a guy and get the whip." They got the guy, they got the whip. He said, "Get ready to whip. Get ready to do it." The guy listened to his chief, got ready. And as soon as he got ready, chief walked down. And he stood over his mother. And he wrapped himself around her, just like this. And he said, "Okay, now, go ahead and whip." And he took the punishment for her. That is what Jesus did for us. We were caught red-handed, guilty, born into sin, couldn't save ourselves. But he is a just God, and he said, "You know what? You're not gonna pay the punishment for that. I'm gonna send my son." And Jesus came, and he took the place of our guilt and our shame. And he lets us go free to go and sin no more. Maybe you're here this morning and religion has drug you through the streets. Maybe you've been hurt by the church and people of the church. never really religion ashamed you, never really brought freedom and forgiveness to your life, your heart. I want to invite you this morning to come and meet with Jesus, have some relationship with Him, and get free. Find love, find forgiveness. There's no condemnation here because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning, the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about sometimes holding those rocks in your hand. Maybe you got a critical spirit, religious spirit, whenever, all right? Maybe sometimes you're quick to point out the negatives in people's lives, but never look at the log in your own eye. Still, no condemnation. The Lord's saying, hey, drop the stone. Let's get it right. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Andrew, I just want to be more like Jesus. That's me. I want to be more like Him. I want to be able to humble myself in such a way and do the ministry of the kingdom of God in such a way to the best of my ability. I want to have a heart for people. I want to share the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus to people. Everyone, disciples. I want to be a disciple, and I want to help go and make disciples. Maybe you hear and you just say, hey, Pastor Andrew, there's things that are in my life I know I need free from. And I know only Jesus can do that for me. He was the only one that could do that for the woman that day. And He did. And He's no respecter of persons. He'll do the same for you. So if any of those things are for you, I want you to know there's an invitation for you to come and meet with Him. I want everybody to stand. If you would, just bow your heads for just a moment. First and foremost, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, but I'm not in relationship with the Lord. I know all about Him, but I'm just not in relationship with Him. I've been around Him, or maybe you haven't. But you know you're not in relationship with Him, real relationship with Him, and you know you need to be. You need to be saved from your sin. If that's you, just throw your hand up, put it right back down. Real quick, up and down. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Andrew, those things you mentioned a while ago, whether it's religion that shamed you, church hurt, church people, whether you're struggling for freedom in certain areas of your life, whether you're wanting to be more like Him, be a better disciple and help go and make disciples, if any of those things apply to you or the Lord spoke to you in this sermon, just throw your hand up and put it right back down. Yeah. I want y'all to look at me. My hand's up. I want to be more like Him. Man, there's so many times where Andrew gets in the way. My own desires of Christ. You know, I just want to have more of the mind of Christ. You know, I just want to be more like Him. And I want people to see more of Him in me. I would love for people to look at Andrew Height and not say, I see Andrew Height, but I see the love of Jesus. And I know that He gives us the desire. That's my desire. And I know that He gives us the desires of our heart. And I just want you to know, if you raised your hand for any reason, or maybe you should have but didn't, God's gonna meet you where you're at, even if He has to stoop down. Where I felt so low. There's been so many times where I felt so low and I thought nobody was around. But I'd get along with Him and He'd be right there beside me. In my mess ups, in my guiltiness, and He's not there in all of it. He's there. And He's not there saying, shame on you. He's there saying, I don't condemn you. Let's get out of here and not go back to this. Let's get away from this and let's not deal with this anymore. If you you raised your hand, maybe should have, but didn't. Maybe come let the Lord minister sing. This altar's open. Come spend some time with Him. Come let the Lord minister to you as they sing.
Here is where I lay it down.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.